Please be seated. We're going to continue this morning in this series that Chris has embarked us upon called Send It. My portion this morning is the aspect of service. And I want to look at the concept and the question of what is that in your hand? It's a question that I asked many times as a police officer. What's that in your hand? I've asked it as a parent, and I ask it a lot as a grandparent. But it's a challenge for us as we look at service and we consider what is it that we have, who are we, and what can we do? Join me in your mind's eye at the River Nile. And consider this as we think of this woman, a woman who is standing there and the water pushes at her legs. It soaks her garment as she steps into the current. The weight of the water-sodden fabric is nothing really compared to the weight of her heart. There is fear. It's actually more akin to terror. If one could look into the eyes of this woman of old, you would see the terror. If you could look into the etched face of this woman of old, you would see it right there. If you could look into her heart through that fear, through those tear-drenched eyes, and seeing through those eyes, you would see her heart, you would see a mother's heart. It beats with anxiety. It pounds with fear. It thunders with trepidation. There is grave concern there. It's a concern backdropped against and amidst the anguish. It's undermined by the uncertainty. And the current of the water persists as will the water of a river. This river, the Nile River, it tugs at the basket and she feels the pull. The water tears not just at the basket, but it's really pulling at her very being. How hard this must be. And she sobs, and she lets go. Can you for just a moment put yourself in her place? Can you for an instant imagine taking that beloved newborn, we have several with us, putting them in a basket, on a river that has crocodiles and who knows what downstream, and letting go, setting that child adrift on the river. In our day and in our time, there is and has been an oft-used, popular, sometimes overused, rarely fully understood phrase, let go and let God. But it was never more true, never more of a reality than it was for that weeping woman on that woeful day. Never was there a truer statement nor a more real, actual, and accurate description of faith in action than on that day. In that time, as the mourning mother of Moses releases her grip on the basket, she's oblivious to the tug of the mud that pulls at her feet. She ignores the brushing of the reeds against her skin, the fabric that she wears, the rustling sounds of the stems as the wind stirs them. She stands and she releases her cargo in that woven watercraft. You can scarcely imagine the anguish. It's difficult to place yourself in this woman's position. Now, I know some of you mothers are sitting there and you're feeling guilty right now because you're thinking, there are days I could put the whole bunch of them in a canoe. But can you think for just a moment of the pain and the fear and the faith? I've observed something close in kind of a gut-wrenching and heartbreaking moment, agony witnessed as women would come to the orphanage I was at in Mexico on short-term missions and drop off their children. Mothers whose hearts broke as they could not care for, nor could they provide for their children. And I came to learn that the dropping was not out of neglect. The dropping was strangely out of an incredible action of love. It was the only thing they could do. Love was at the forefront of the heart of this one of old. as she lets the lapping waters take the baby Moses. Love watches as the infant is released into the current of the water and into the care of God. Love is the catalyst at play in this release of her son to save him from the order that Pharaoh has given that all male Hebrew children shall be put to death. And so this release by this loving mother of old, like the hurting mothers in Mexico, is to enable Moses to have a chance, to have a life, to save his life, to have life. This release is ultimately the unpacking of control and the absolute activation of faith. Faith in her God. Faith that we know on this day and this time that is founded, it's well-placed faith. And faith that we know is remarkably rewarded as we learn from the recorded historical reality in the scriptures that Moses is rescued. From that passage in Exodus chapter 2, we see more of and we learn more of the loving, caring nature of God. Moses' mother's God, our God, the God she trusted and the God who blessed her act of love and care and concern and service with the oft-overlooked, much-missed, mini-miracle whereby the mother was sought, after the child was rescued, to be the maiden who got to raise the boy. This is our God. This is the reality of Moses, offspring of Hebrew slaves. This is the saga of Moses, he who was not supposed to live. This is the story of Moses, who was placed in a palace, raised as reigning royalty's own child, and positioned to rule. As we follow Exodus chapter 2, it's also the telling of the grown man Moses, who observed a Hebrew slave being mistreated by an Egyptian. It's the same Moses who then, in defense of the Hebrew, struck the Egyptian, killed him. This is then Moses who had to flee to the wilderness of Sinai. This is Moses who went from the palace to the pasture, from noble to unknown, from leader of men to leader of sheep. We find Moses after his fugitive flight in Exodus chapter 3. He's now somewhat of a recluse in the land of Midian where he has fled. He's a shepherd, he's married, he's living a quiet life, he's living among people who love him and care for him. He is comfortable, he is content, and he is complacent. Moses is now 80 years of age, and we join the passage as Moses sees a bush that is aflame. It's on fire, but the fire does not consume the bush. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Moses answered, here I am. And then he said, do not come here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. Moses approaches the bush to see what has caused this strange and marvelous sight. And from the bush is heard the voice of God himself calling to him and telling him to take off his footwear as he is standing on holy ground. And God then, with voice from the bush, declares himself, identifies himself as the God of Moses' father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Moses hides his face, a fitting response, a fitting reaction out of reverent fear in the presence of the divine. God makes it known in verse 7 that he has seen the misery of his people in Egypt. He has heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and he declares that he is concerned about their suffering. And God is on that day making it known to Moses in that desert place from that burning bush that he has not forgotten his people and that he cares for them. He's always concerned about them in their suffering. Don't miss this. If you walk away from here today with one nugget in your pan, one pearl that you can pick from anything said, If you walk away from this place with no other encouragement and no other newly dawned wonder of our God, walk away with this wonderful statement of our God: I am aware. I am aware. It is a statement made to those of old, and it is a statement made for us today, you and I today. The God of the burning bush is still caring and reaching and searching and rescuing. That God of the burning bush is in tune with and in touch with everything that you know, touch, and feel. That God of the burning bush knows every hurt, every disappointment, every violation of you and by you, and He loves you. If you're here today and you feel that no one knows your pain, no one knows your sadness, no one understands or can help with the struggles that you are in the midst of, then take heart and hear this: God is aware. He told Moses He would rescue the slaves of Egypt, and He, in this day and in this time, tells us in His Word and shows us His great, grand, glorious plan for the rescue of sinful man. Father God, the great I Am, rescuing His people both now and then because they matter to Him. Because we need rescuing. Because we're all dead in our sin, infected with that terminal reality of sin. Our holy God, offering rescue to you because you matter to God. No matter what you have done or been, no matter where you have walked or run, no matter what you are going through or have been through or will go through, no matter where you are at, you matter to God. And you are important to Him. And God cares for you, and He cares about you. And so it was in that day, and so it is in this. In Exodus 3 and 8, God says, I have come down to deliver them. And I want to remind you that God is still in the business of meeting us where we are and delivering us. If you've never surrendered your life to God, never placed your faith and trust in His Son Jesus, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, became the only acceptable sacrifice, gave His life on a cross of sin and shame and suffering in our place, on a cross that should have had my name and your name upon it, rolled away the stone of the tomb, conquered death not once but for all time. If you've never accepted the open arm invitation of Christ, who died a sinner's death upon that cross of sin and shame and suffering, a cross that really should have had our names on it, then trust Jesus now. Because this rescuing God of the burning bush is our deliverer God of now. This is our caring, compassionate, consoling, Christ-sending, soul-saving God. And the God who delivered then is the God who delivers now. We look deeper at this concept of serving, of being a steward. And as a steward, this is really challenging when you read this word in the Scriptures. And it leads you to two things as well. Number one, you're all supposed to be stewards. And with the right heart attitude, you all want to be a steward. I love the song that we sang before. It's a song that Isaac wrote. The words of it call us to be a people whose heart is surrendered before the Lord. We as stewards, in this assignment that we see a call to service. We look deeper at this concept of serving. God speaks to Moses in chapter 3 of the Exodus, and then assigns, appoints, and arranges the service that He's calling Moses to in chapter 4. He sets it up. It's in this assignment that we see a call to serve, a response by Moses, and instruction to we who desire to send it to God, to be God-honoring, to be better stewards of our time, talent, and treasures. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 10 says this: Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, God speaking, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with you. And God offers a confirming sign to Moses. God says to Moses, So go now, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I want you to go and bring my people out of Egypt. You, Moses, you're the one. You're to go. You're to do. And Moses responds like so many of us when we're asked to serve me. Not me, God. You got the wrong guy. You've picked the wrong person. I could never do that. I could never be that. I could never undertake that. Not, Not me, God. And God persisted in the text, and still Moses objected. He says, Lord, who do you think I am? I don't have any credibility with those Hebrew people. The Egyptians certainly will not listen to me. I have no chance of convincing them that they are to let your people go. If I go and tell your people that I am there to deliver them, to set them free, and to do your work, and that I am sent by you, why should they believe me? Lord, you have clearly chosen the wrong man. Just get someone else. And God did something to convince Moses. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2. The God of the burning bush says to Moses, the weathered, rugged wrangler of the plains, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? It was a shepherd's staff. Throw it on the ground, Moses, and the staff is hurled upon the sandy soil and becomes a slithering, slimy snake, and Moses runs from it. And I never blame Moses for that. I hate snakes. Indiana Jones, snakes, it had to be snakes. He was right. God says to Moses, take it by the tail. And Moses, a far better man than Rod and I, grabs it by the tail. And when he did, it turned back into a staff. And God tells Moses, put your hand inside your cloak. And when Moses withdrew his hand, it was white with leprosy. And God told him to insert his hand back under his garment. And when he withdrew it, it was normal. God did these miracles to convince Moses that the living God, the crafter, creator of the universe God, had the power and the ability to undergird, enable, uphold, and support Moses' service. God was demonstrating in that moment in time, and it is a reminder and a demonstration for this moment in time that God was able. God was affirming for Moses and for all we who come after Moses that skills, gifting, or abilities are not ours, nor are they of us. We really begin to understand service when we conclude that we all can serve, but that we all actually have no ability to serve outside of God. When we fully realize that all of our abilities, all our talents, all our giftedness, all our funds, all of our stuff, everything is God's and comes from God, and that such things are to be used for God, and that such things result in deeds done for God, and that such things enable success by God. There are no self-made men or women. There are women and men who have taken the talents and gifts God has given them, worked hard, as we all should, but know this, that all gifting and all talents and all things come from God. If you think you did it, you're wrong. God enabled you. If you think you made it, crafted it, earned it, invented it, created it, built it, you are wrong. God prevented the talent for you to do it. If you think you achieved it, you won it, you deserve it, you are wrong. God made a way and allowed you to get it done. In the Exodus, God demonstrates his power to Moses, but in spite of the miracles done by God, Moses resists. And friends, we are much like him in this. Send someone else. I'm a shepherd. I've been here for 40 years now. I'm happy here on my own. I'm not eloquent. I'm on the Freedom 80 plan and I just hit it. Would you send someone else? Moses has been out of the Hebrew circle for 40 years. He's not an eloquent public speaker. Moses' protest conveys to God little, though, about a lack of ability, and much about a heart attitude for Moses then and for we now. Moses did not want to step up. He didn't want the hassle. He didn't want the responsibility, the commitment, the inconvenience, the disruption, the time commitment, the learning curve, the need I go on. He had a lot of excuses. Does this sound familiar at all? I speak to me as I speak to you. There are times that we as a people do not see the opportunities to serve. Each day provides opportunity to evaluate, begin, renew, or invigorate a process where each one of us looks for opportunities to serve. Each day we can take personal inventory and recognize when and where God is seeking us out, when and where he is providing opportunity and affirming our purpose. Each day we can seek him and find out how he's asking us to look at the way we serve our families, our church, our community. Today can be a time when we can determine to move forward with the confidence to serve as we learn from a loving, providing God who engages Moses with banter from the burning bush. In the Exodus in chapter 4, Moses pled his lack of eloquence as an excuse not to obey, as a reason he could not serve. But God made Moses know this on that day. It's a reminder for we on this day. God made him. And God made him for just such a time as this to fill that purpose that God had crafted him for. In that passage, God makes clear that Moses' handicaps, his abilities, his physical limitations, his attributes, his talents, skills, or the lack thereof, was all of God's divine doing. God tells Moses that these were actually his problems. These are my problems, God says. These are God's problems. And he, God, would and will take care of them. God was saying to Moses, and he's saying to us, who do you think you serve? Who do you think equips you and feeds you? Who is it that enables you? Who actually pays you and clothes you? Who do you suppose supports and protects you? Who is the service you do actually for? And Moses came to know, as must we, that it's all from God, it's all for God, and it's all about God. The good news is, no matter who you are, you can serve. Moses did not, could not, would not know that God had already designed to use Aaron, the eloquent brother of Moses, who spoke well, to help in this mission, providing a skill and a strength that Moses lacked. God equips, he enables, and he empowers. He did it for Moses, and he will do it for you and for I. Watch as God takes that which is common to a shepherd, a staff, a common tool of the day, a common tool at hand, and saying to Moses in Exodus 4:2, he asks him, what's that in your hand? I love it when God does this. He did the same thing in the garden. Adam, where are you? He's got two people. He didn't lose one. God knows what a staff is. He's not asking for his purpose. He's asking for Moses. It's not like God didn't know that. It's just such a thing that's such a hand thing, so common a tool for the shepherd that it provided an opportunity for God to demonstrate how we can use the common to achieve the miraculous. Moses, God says, what is that in your hand? I will take that ordinary thing that you have at hand, and I'm going to use just that simple thing. Moses, take that staff which is in your hand, for what is at hand is important. Ponder that. Let that thought simmer in the back of your mind. What is at hand is important. Let that marinate in your mind for a moment. The balance of the Exodus account is a factual rendering for us. It tells us that the power of God is adequate for everyday life. The Exodus illustrates the treacherousness of human nature, tells us that we will be disappointed. It tells us that we will be hurt. We will face hard times. We will be violated. But it tells us that we will never be abandoned. The Exodus is a story of what God can do through weak and inadequate people. People like you and people like me. When we do not understand service or servanthood, and then we do not have a servant's heart, then we tend to see service as something we do rather than who we are. When we define service by a task or an ability and not a heart attitude, then we miss the chance to be a servant in anything and in any place. When service is a task and not a surrendered heart, then playing an instrument or public speaking is service, and being a mother is just being a mother. And this is wrong. When God gives you a role, or he gives you a job to do, or when there's an opportunity to step up and choose to be a surrendered, heart-sacrificial servant, do it, and do it with the confidence, knowing that he is with you and he will enable you, just as he did in a desert long ago. Know this. Whether you serve your family, your neighbor, your church, or your workplace, and when you feel inadequate and lacking in ability, God will enable you. Know this, that God's power shows up in weak people. God has for all time accomplished uncommon tasks with common people using common tools. Moses, don't forget your staff, for what is at hand is important. Stewardship speaks of many things, but it speaks clearly of that which we send to God by way of our heart, a heart of service being surrendered to and offered without hesitation or reservation to Him. Stewardship is about the use of our God-given gifts, talents, and abilities, and the care of and the sharing of those things. Stewardship is about our willingness to serve others, and in doing so, to serve God. God is not as interested in how able we are as He is in how available we are. God is very interested in how willing we are to move ourselves off the throne of our own little hearts and let God truly rule and reign and direct us. That is stewardship. Stewardship, simply defined, is the job of supervising or taking care of something. And that definition makes clear that none of the stuff we think is ours, be that our time, our talent, or our treasures, is ours. God has gifted all of us in different ways, and while He may ask you to fill a void with a servant's heart in a pinch, He will not ask you to serve long-term in capacities that He has not or cannot or will not equip you for, or that you have no gifting, talent, or ability to do. This means that we're going to work together. And this is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. The scriptures often use the illustration of the body to demonstrate all parts working together, and this is true as we serve. That means there will be times when you need and should seek help. There may be someone who is better positioned, better equipped, and better able to serve. There is also a need today for us to be those who are prudent and use caution in how we serve. Care needs to be exercised in service or the help we offer and the help we extend, and it needs to be balanced by wisdom. Meeting needs can be accomplished just as effectively, and at times more effectively, by reaching out to others who may be more gifted and able to provide help in situations that could, quite frankly, be dangerous or disastrous left to you alone. But don't pass by the challenging opportunities. Just be certain to seek God. Know your limits. Know when and where to seek help. Don't forget, Moses needed help, and God gave him Aaron. So this safe, prudent, yet helpful way of reaching out provides service balanced with caution and wisdom, and uses gifted, appropriate help, often available right within our family, right within our church. So be a servant, but be prudent and be wise. What is it to not be prudent and wise? Let's say you're driving through downtown Williams Lake, and you see a man running down the sidewalk, and his arms are full of all kinds of stuff, and you hear sirens reverberating in the streets. Don't give him a ride. If you're driving home at night and you see a person with a mask on struggling to put a ladder to the second-story window, don't help him with the ladder. If you see a youth at a bus stop and his spray can paint is clogged up, don't help him. Service is powerful. I want to illustrate that this morning this way. I brought my tux with the tails, just to impress Rod. The tray of a servant, my mother-in-law, passed. And I want to just take a moment. And Daryl, I just want to serve you today. I have for you a Tim Hortons 2020 apple juice and a cherished mug from Buffalo Creek Consulting, my business. I want you to have that. You're welcome. Did you see what just happened there? Daryl may forget everything that I say by 2 o'clock. It's quite possible. Daryl will not forget that he was served on a Sunday morning by the guy who was the preacher and took time to put on a fancy coat and carry him apple juice. And the rest of you will not forget that, hey, I didn't get an apple juice. Nobody's serving me. So service is powerful on both sides of serving. He'll always remember that. My wife she's such a wonderful servant to me, does so many things for me, just so graciously. It's often joked that I don't even know how I take my own coffee anymore. And and I realized how truthful that was when the other day we're having coffee with Seth and Olivia, and I'm standing there, and my wife is beside me, and Olivia says, "Mom, how does Dad take his coffee?" Now, I do know how I take my coffee. And if I don't, I know where the drive-thrus are. And I know what to say when I get there. What we're talking about through this entire series of Send It is simply this. It's the message of a heart bowed and a knee bent. It is an attitude and an acknowledgement that everything is His, everything comes from Him, everything is sent back to Him. It's all His. It's all His time, it's His talents, treasures, and we're the caretakers of that which He provides. It's that incredibly simple. But while it's simple, it's amazingly difficult because there's a battle of the will that rages. It's a battle for control. It's a thought that I earned this, or it's my time, it's my talent, it's my money, it's my treasure, and it pits humility and surrender against arrogance and the pride of self. The challenge is it's a battle with self that wants to hold us back and keep our heads up when we should be face down and bowing. It's a battle that wants to keep us in the pull up your bootstraps and fight on mode when we ought to be face down, acknowledging our bankruptcy in the blood-soaked sands at the foot of Calvary's cross. It's a battle that engages self and will, selfishness and willfulness, to keep us captive to ourselves and to withhold the declaration that it is all His. Victory? Victory is achieved when we can grasp, declare, rejoice, celebrate, and serve as we recognize that everything is God's. It came from God. It was designed for us, but given to us by God. And everything, every time, talent, or treasure, was purposefully infused in us by God for Him, for His use, and for His glory. God really cares about what is best for us, and He is concerned about the way that we allocate our time, our treasure, and our talents. What comes first? Who comes first? What really matters? It is said that if you want to know what's important to someone, check their bank book and their day timer. Moses made excuses. It's normal. It's really very human to make excuses. I love the excuses that we sometimes make and hear. There's a few of us in here who are or were policemen. We've heard some dandy excuses. There's many of us that are parents and many that are grandparents. We've heard some gems from that side of the thing too. Excuses are often made as to why we should not serve, why I shouldn't give, or why I should not and don't need to help or share. And there's a thousand reasons. But if we're honest, we don't really need that many. If we're honest, we usually only need one good solid excuse. She usually does it because at the bottom line, we're selfish people. And we live in a very selfish time in history. This is an opportunity. Because I know this. I know that we, as the people of God, can and do stand out in this day and in this age and at this time in history when we can and do serve with the unconditional love of our Savior. Daryl will not forget that he one day sat here and was served. There was a time when service was evident. There was a time when someone you met at a lunch counter talked to you and filled your cup. There was a time when opening doors and carrying books and helping others was very common, and the understanding of service was very, very clear. There were no self-serve Gaspars. You pulled in, and the hood came up, and the attendant had come out, and you checked your oil and washed your windows, and all you had to do was go inside and figure out whether you wanted the towel or the glass. You had to pick your Esso Power Play sticker. I got them all, by the way. I got them all. I have them in a book at home. I treasure. Got them all, 1972. That's all you had to do. There were no self-serve gas bars. Service is rather foreign to us now. Much of our society has lost sight of the surrender that it takes to serve. We really don't like to be inconvenienced, and service costs us. It costs us as a person, as a people, as a community of faith. It will cost us. It costs us as a nation. In generations past, in an act of extreme service and surrender, young men lined up to go off to a faraway place to fight a bloody and horrible long war. And they lined up to serve. Sacrifice and service in society was much more common. Service was a part of a way of life. I say it's an opportunity because we have that chance today, that opportunity as those who would serve Christ to be those who step up and stand and serve in a time of selfishness by being selfless. We can be value-laden, value-bearing in a time of wandering values, and we can serve with love and compassion because we know the author of love and the one who is love. Service is sacrificial. It's costly, it's inconvenient, and often it's quiet. We have some great folks in here who quietly serve. They do some amazing things behind the scenes. It's not easy, but service is God-given. It's God-endorsed, and it's God-enabled, and it's God-glorifying. Consider this. What if we were to be really honest with ourselves? What if we were to really dive into our excuses? Is it possible, perhaps even probable, and likely even factual, that our excuses are an evidence of unbelief? Perhaps our excuses really tell us that we lack trust. Can we become a people who truly trust God, knowing that He is able and He is adequate and He can meet every need when we surrender, sacrifice, or serve? Can we trust God enough to take ourselves off the thrones of our little self-made kingdoms, kingdoms that hoard our time, hide our talents, and harbor our treasures? Can we surrender and be at rest, knowing that all we have is from God, and all we have is of God, and all we have is for God? Would we, could we, can we enthrone Him fully as the provider of all things, the equipper of all service, the distributor of all wealth, and trust Him fully with the outcome? Will we be those who, with God's help, surrender the selfishness that resides in each one of us? Selfishness that causes us to want to hold tight when we need to let go. Selfishness that causes us to squirrel away what ought to be shared and makes us reluctant to serve because it's costly and it takes our time. Can we send it to God? Can we begin to see that we actually own nothing, that everything is already His, and that we are privileged to caretake it for Him, for His glory? Every breath is a gift from God. Every dollar that passes through our hands is already His. Time is not ours, it is His. What we do with these things is not a matter of legal requirement. God does not need you to give. You need you to give. And you need you to give and give of your time and your talent and your treasures, so that you would be the one in service to the King of Kings, because your service is for the King of Kings, enabled by the King of Kings, a loving demonstration to the King of Kings of what really matters to you and the value you place on that King and how much you trust Him. It's truly hard to say that He has first place when He comes last on the calendar, when He does not show up in conversation, and He has no line entry in the checkbook. Returning to God a portion of all that He has given to us is an act of love. Serving God through and with your fellow man is an act of love to God the Father. Opportunities to serve and to steward exist, and they're present in our homes. They're present at our work. They're present in our schools and other places that are our unique places where we have opportunity to make an impact. What a difference that would make. Can you see it? What a difference that would make. What a way to show love and care and concern. And what a way to serve and to bless and in so doing give glory to God. Our back burner mentality, the marinated statement back there made by God to Moses so long ago, challenges us today. Take up your staff. What's that in your hand? What is that in your hand? What is that you have in your hand, Moses? Moses had a staff. And God used it for His glory. God used it for the enabling of a recruited, reclusive, reluctant, retiring servant long ago. God used it to punctuate His power and His preeminence. What is it that you have in hand, at hand? Are you at home with your children in hand? Are you there shaping those little lives created in the image of God? Then that is what you have at hand. And that is what is at hand. Serve there. Use that time and this season and that role to show God's love. You have such an important role, so much to do, so much to demonstrate and teach. Little ears listening, little eyes watching. That is where and how you can do, will, and should serve God. Are you at a job site? You hold a hammer, you hold a stethoscope, a computer, a spatula, a steering wheel. Maybe you wield a draw knife or a chainsaw or a rope. You sweep, you stitch, you clean. These are all at hand and they are in hand and they are tools that open the door for you to serve. To be of service to God through the provision of care and finances to your family, funds entrusted to you from the very hand of God. Do you reflect God with the tool in hand that He has placed there with the attitude of thanksgiving that you take to work or bring home each day? Whatever your workplace or your work day looks like, or your home day, do you rise to this opportunity, to this role joyfully? Do you awake to the newly dawned day with a yielded and surrendered heart that rises every morning and says, "Thank you, dear God, for another day. How might I serve you? Thank you, dear God." Do you, through the day, say, "Thank you, dear God. You've given me life. You've given me breath. You have given me ability, means, funds, and opportunity. And they're all yours. And they're from you. And they're for you." Do you rise each day and look into the eyes of the spouse you have, shrug off the complacency of time, look and speak lovingly with this one who so stirred your heart so much not that long ago, and ask God, "How can I serve this special one this day?" Do you thank God for those around you and ask, "How can I serve these ones? How can I truly surrender to you, God, and declare, here I am, I'm reporting for duty. What would you have me do or be or say? Use me in your service this day. Enable me with words of life and actions of love." God is not looking for experts. God is not looking for amazing attributes, awesome abilities, or aptitudes. God is not seeking those with unlimited, uncommon, unimaginable strengths and resources. God is looking for people who will take what they have, Moses, take your staff, and put them at his disposal. God is looking for the one who will serve with gladness, humility, and for all to realize that in serving them, in serving anyone, in serving someone, you are serving God. God can do uncommon things with common people and common tools if we will simply make them available to him. If you struggle to see the needs and the opportunities to serve, whether that's at home, in the office, at work, at church, you need to ask God to help you see. You will need to be open to hearing from God in that and from others as you learn to open your eyes to the needs round about you. Those needs are sometimes a long ways away. But quite often, most often, the needs are right down the hall or across the table, or on the next pillow. God provides many opportunities to serve. So let's break this down. We need to be vigilant people and to look for opportunities to serve. Ask yourself, what do you have at hand? What is in your hand? Look for the service opportunities that are right before you in your workplace, your office, your school, your home. Your acts of service will often be found right in your home. They will be for your spouse, with your spouse, for your children, with your children, for your family, for your parents, for your siblings. Ask yourself, do I serve much? Or do I just honestly really like to be served? Do I respond? Do I reciprocate when I am served, have been served? Or if I'm really honest, do I like the one-way self-serve street that I live on? It's 2020. So with 2020 vision, I've been dying to say that. With 2020 vision, let's take an honest look back at 2019 and consider how many times you offered to serve versus the number of times that you asked someone to serve you or that you were served. Ask yourself, am I afraid to serve? Am I afraid to give up my time, talents, and treasures because I do not fully trust that God will enable and provide? Am I fearful and fail to serve, give of my time, talents, and treasures because surrender is really a heart attitude issue and I just don't want to surrender? Do I fully understand that no matter what I have, it really is all God's and it's all about using what He has given me to serve Him? Do I really believe that God knows my plight like the people of Israel so long ago in Egypt and that He can or has rescued me? Do I believe that God remains a plight-observing, power-providing, unbelief-shattering, providential God? Know this. God loves you. Know this. God provides for you, and He wants to use you with your gifts, abilities, and talents, or lack thereof, to serve others that He has given you so that He will be glorified. Know this. God sees your weaknesses. He gave them to you just as He did Moses, and He wants to and will equip you, enable and support you within His will as you serve Him. Know this. You can serve right now. Start at home. Start with your spouse and your children. Start with your friends. Start with your siblings. Start with your parents, your neighbors. Look for needs. You'll see them. They're everywhere. Remember that God is not as interested in our ability as He is our availability. And know this, that God is the author of all such abilities, talents, gifts, and skills anyway. And what He asks now is what He asked from a burning bush long ago, a serving, willing, humbled heart. And know this, God wants us to rest in Him and to trust Him as those who are to know that we are stewards, that we are the caretakers of the things He has given us, all things coming from Him. And know this, He delights in our submitted, surrendered, sacrificial, humbled hearts. He delights in our acknowledgement of the truth that it's all His. Any and all of our time, any and all of our talents, any and all of our treasures. And they are due Him with humble hearts and a song of sacrifice. And they come from Him, and they are of Him, and they are for Him. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before You and recognize that all things are of You. We recognize that all things are from You and for You. We glory in the reality that You lived among us as a servant. You lived among us as the weak and the weary. You supply all of our needs. When we were dead in sin, You gave us life. Father, would You enable us as You did Moses of old to be Your servants? Would You meet the needs of those close to each one of us, all around us? May we be a beacon of care, of service in this community. Use us, use our hands, use our feet. So lead us, Father, lead us into the homes and the hearts of the broken for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.